I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. And as Larry said, we're just finishing up our kids' camp. And we appreciate you trusting them to us and all of our churches that sending kids to our camp. It's not just our church, but it's a number of churches. One church drove 9 hours to get to our camp. And we appreciate that confidence. And these little ones are something. They're amazing. We've got a number of volunteers here from our church. Jim and Kathy are our cooks, and just everybody that volunteers and helps, we really appreciate that. Celine takes care, does one of the meanest salad bars you'll ever eat, and these kids love it. Amen. One little boy, we were serving watermelon, I think, on the last dinner and at the end of the meal, and he came up and he said, "Can I have another piece?" And I said, "Sure, buddy, you just eat all you want." A little while later, I glanced over and he's at the melon counter again. And he raised it up and he looked at me and said, "This is number 14. I thought, "You go for it, buddy. I'm not your counselor. You go right ahead." So anyway, it's a great, great thing. And thanks for your prayers, continuing to keep the staff and the volunteers and the kids. So we start junior high this Monday and then senior high next Monday. Matthew chapter 16. This morning I want to speak on the subject, a phrase of Jesus. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Let's say that together. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I?" What are they saying? So they said, verse 14, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah." And still others saying he's one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's what people are saying. "But who do you, my followers, my disciples, who do you say that I am?" In verse 16, Simon Peter spoke up. He answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who you are. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar-Jonah meaning son of Jonah. Simon was another name for Peter. He said, "Blessed are you, Peter." And in my commentary, you couldn't have thought that up by yourself. But he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Verse 17. In other words, you didn't come up with that. Your father Jonah didn't teach you that. "But rather, my Father who is in heaven." God gave you that revelation. Everyone say revelation. That's what that was. That was a revelation. Peter didn't have the ability to come up with that in himself. And God spoke to him a revelation, revealed to him at that moment who Jesus really was. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now when he says Peter, Peter translated, his name means small stone or little rock, if you will. Not Arkansas, but little rock, small stone. And he says, "And on this rock," and when he says this rock, it's a different Greek word. It's the word for large stone. He said, "On this revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that revelation, that is a rock, and upon that, I will build my church." Meaning all of the called out ones. They don't have church buildings. They have synagogues at this time, but not church buildings as we know them. So he's talking about the called out ones. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." How many say amen to that? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church that I'm going to build on the rock, the revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, I believe, to all of the disciples, and because of that transference also to us, he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How many believe today we have been given the authority by Jesus Christ to bind and to loose things here so they are bound and loosed in heaven? Amen? We have that ability and that privilege in prayer. That's what we did a while ago when we had prayer together. We were binding and loosening in the name of Jesus. And it was this incredible declaration that that God revealed to Peter. And as the spokesman, Jesus said, on that rock, that revelation, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Look at verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. That wasn't an accident. Caesarea Philippi was an area that has a history. And if you follow it back into the Old Testament, you'll discover that that area of Caesarea Philippi originally was an area that was devoted to the worship of Baal. Baal. How many's heard of Baal in the Old Testament, right? The god Baal. It was the calf god. It was the god that people would worship, and it was extreme. It was terrible. They would actually bring their children and give their children as sacrifices to Baal. They would kill their babies on the altar of Baal. How horrible is that in order to appease this false god of Baal? When the Greeks would come in and overrun that country, then they would bring in the worship of Pan, the god Pan. And now that Rome is in charge, this area worshiped Caesar as God. The leader of Rome was worshiped. As a matter of fact, the name Caesarea Philippi was a fairly new name for this area. Herod the Great's son, one of his sons named Philip, said, I'm going to rename the area and I'm going to name it Philippi or Philip. But he said, I can't do that just on my own, so I will also add Caesar, Caesarea, Caesarea Philippi, Caesar Philip. We will name this region after the Emperor Caesar because we worship him as God, and we'll name it after me as kind of the overseer of this area. And so this area is known for its worship of many, many, many gods. But at this area, it was when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? What are they saying about me? And it's that when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let all of Caesarea Philippi know that I am the God they should be worshiping. Amen? I am the God they should be worshiping. So the question that Jesus asked in verse 13 of his followers, who do men say that I am? That is a relevant question for our day. It's a relevant question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who does the world say that Jesus is? Who does your neighbor say that Jesus is? Some people say Jesus is a good man, and I agree with that. I believe Jesus was a good man. The Bible says that he went about doing good, so he was a good man. But how many know he was more than just a good man? Amen? All right? Some say that he was just another prophet. As a matter of fact, the Muslims say that. They believe Jesus was a prophet on the level of Muhammad. The only difference is they will never accept the fact that he was the Son of God. Unless they convert, unless they give their hearts to Jesus, then they believe that he is the Son of God. But just as a teaching, he and Muhammad are on the same level and they believe they're coming back again. And so he is a prophet. He did the work of a prophet. But how many know he's more than a prophet? How many know he's the Son of God? He's greater than a prophet, right? There are some that say Jesus is a great teacher, and he was. There was no teacher better than Jesus. He could say in a few minutes what takes me half an hour to say. He could just say it in a few minutes, and we would get the intent of what he was saying. He was a great teacher, but how many know today he was more than a teacher, right? He was more than a teacher. Some say that he was just a spiritual guide on the level of the Bhagwan or some Rashnishi or someone like that in India. But he's more than that. He can give spiritual guidance. But how many know he's not a spiritual guide? He is the Son of God, right? But it's a relevant question for today. Now, the world that we live in would like to relegate him just to some of those areas. They would like to say he's a good man and nothing more than that. Because when they believe that and they say that, they don't have to give an account to him as the Son of God. They can just satisfy themselves with the fact that he was a good man. When they say that he was another prophet, they can receive him or reject him. They can say, I don't need another prophet. I've got plenty. When they say he's a great teacher, well, he's just up there with Aristotle and Socrates and some of those great teachers. And that's all he is. They're dead. Jesus is gone. And that's all as well. Or they can say he's a spiritual guide. I think about him. You know, I take my lotus pose or whatever. And I can think about him, but that's all he is. And if that's all he is to them, then they're missing the greatest point ever. And that is, they're missing the fact that he's not those things, but he is the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. Now, all of those things may be good things, but they're not really who Jesus is. Peter had it right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was that revelation that came to Peter on that day that he received from God the Father, that Jesus would build his church upon and the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. Now, they tried. The gates of hell have tried to prevail against the church. But guess what? The church is still here. The gates of hell are still trying, but they will never prevail against the church. Amen. Never prevail against the church. This revelation is very, very important that we understand it, because, my friends, today we need somewhere to stand. This is, and it must be where we stand today. This is the rock that will stand when all the powers of hell are unleashed against his church and his people. And I want to tell you, we see that today. Unless we've stuck our heads in the sand, if you've listened to any news at all, you know there are some major things happening in our world today. I don't know what it is, but it's like somebody. How many remember, maybe you did this one day. Maybe you were out in the woods and you saw a hornet's nest and you took a stick and thought, wonder what would happen if I hit that thing. Bang, and out they come, all right? No confessions here of anybody that ever did that. But I want to tell you, that's what it seems like to me. Somebody hit a hornet's nest, and there are hornets going out throughout the world. Little insignificant, not insignificant, but little nations that we wouldn't even think about now are causing us great harm. They're causing us problems. We're concerned about them. I mean, you look at North Korea, and you look at some little areas in Africa. I mean, we have dealt with the terrorists in the Middle East, and it looks like we're making good ground. Just yesterday, I read where they're popping up in Africa, even worse now. And now in Africa, they're beheading people. I want to tell you, the world is abuzz with the hornets that have been let loose, and they are against the church and against his Christ. But guess what? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, I read the other day where in a lot of areas of the world, the church attendance is declining. But in the two worst persecuted areas of the world, the church is not declining. It is growing by leaps and bounds, because the devil cannot stop the church. Hallelujah. God forbid that America, God forbid that our nation, land of the free, home of the brave, God forbid that it will take persecution to get people's attention and realize that we must stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so we must declare with Peter, you are Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living, not the dead God, but the living God. This is our firm foundation we must stand on. It's our rock to build upon. It is the ark that holds our family safe through all the storms of life. And I tell you, the storms will come. We're in storms right now. We're experiencing them right now. I think we are just on the precipice. And I don't want to bring fear into people's heart. And I don't want to preach a negativity at all. But I want to be realistic. And I think realistic is this, that we are on the precipice of some things happening that may well shake our nation, that may shake our world. But I'm telling you, if we're on the rock, Christ Jesus, they will not prevail. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor, I'm fearful for my family. I'm fearful for my country, whatever. Don't let fear grip your heart. Get on the rock. Stay on the rock, because the rock won't roll. Amen. Amen. Get on the rock. Blessed are you, Simon. You have this revelation. God's given it to you. And upon that revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There's a connection between what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18 and what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. Now, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, as you know, is the Sermon on the Mount. It's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He begins by giving the beatitude, the blessed attitudes. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, etc. It is within chapter 5, 6, and 7, he will give the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc. It is within the context of chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew that Jesus will teach on the, it is written, but I say to you. He will straighten out and correct some problems that they had interpreting the Old Testament. It is in the context of chapter 5, 6, and 7 that Jesus will talk about things about not judging people and about laying up treasures in heaven and not worrying and asking, seeking, knocking in the narrow way, etc., etc. They'll know you by their fruits. All of those things are contained within the chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Some have called the Sermon on the Mount the Constitution and Bylaws of the Kingdom of God. And it is upon these teachings that we must build our lives. Look what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, referring back to the Sermon on the Mount, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And there's the connection with Matthew 16, the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on what? The rock. The one who follows my teachings, he will not fall because he's founded his life on the rock. I believe the rock, Christ Jesus. But look at verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And notice this, verse 25 and verse 27 are almost exactly alike. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Notice that the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand, the same winds blew, the same rains fell, the same floods came, the same beat on both those houses, but one survived and one didn't. What was the difference? One was built on the teachings of Jesus Christ. The other was built on the shifting sands of this world and its society and its teachings and its belief system. That will fall. We will not if we are built on the rock, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And upon his teachings. And so we must build our homes on the solid rock of Christ Jesus. If you lead a home, if you are leading a home, whether you're a man or a single mom or whatever, a grandparent, maybe you're leading your home. Listen, you've got to build your home on the rock, Jesus Christ, and on the teachings of Jesus. We must build our churches. God help our churches stay built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is so distressing to me as a pastor as I hear these statistics that are coming about when they start asking people, they ask Christians, they do these polls and say, how many of you still believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? And a number of people say, I no longer believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They ask, how many believe that Jesus Christ will come again? A number of people are saying, I don't believe that Jesus will come again. They ask them about marriage, and do you believe it's biblical to be a man and a woman that's married. They'll say, I don't believe that much anymore. I believe in the other as well. More and more Christians are saying, I don't necessarily believe what the Bible teaches. God help our churches stick with what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. That's what the sheep need to hear. Amen. Because that's what's going to stand. I mark my words. This other kind of teaching, getting away from the Word of God, is building your house on the sand. And if you build a church on the sand, when the storm comes, that church will not stand. Come on. It'll be the churches that are built upon the Word of the Lord. We've got to build our careers on that rock. Several of our young adults are getting ready to start their careers, and many of them have some aspirations to do different things. I'm all for that. I think it's great. And whatever your career might be, maybe that career might be in banking, it might be in the education system, it might be in the blue collar field where you're doing, you know, labor every day or whatever. And I always say, God bless our sanitation engineers that pick up our garbage every Monday. I am so glad they do that. Those are good men and women that do that. I don't care what your career is, we've got to build our careers on the rock, Christ Jesus. Amen. We got to build it on the Lord. Our careers, our futures, our businesses. Boy, if you have a business, build it on the teachings of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've noticed, but there is an attack on Christian business people today. There's an attack on Christian businesses. They're trying to make them do things that they believe that they should do, and they believe we can't do them and stay in business. We can't do them. We have to stay true to our conscience, and the courts are against them. The liberals are against them. But I want to tell you, if I had a business today, I would make sure I stood firm on the Word of God, knowing that that rock will not move. Hallelujah. We must not compromise, whether it's our churches, our businesses, our careers, our future, our hopes and our dreams. We have got to build on the rock, Christ Jesus. We must build on the rock and the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Be assured today that the storms will come that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 7. The gates of hell will try to prevail against the church that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 16. They will beat upon that rock. But I'll tell you, in Jesus, there is safety, security, and sanity in a world that seems to have gone crazy. We can stand on the rock, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. I heard someone the other day, someone was making a comment. They heard another law someone was trying to propose, another law someone was trying to get through, a very loose liberal law. And someone said, has the world gone mad? And I would have to say, it looks like it to me. Amen? It looks like it was a mad. It was a parody back in the day. It's a mad, 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 mad world. Well, it's become true today. But where is the sanity? I believe the sanity can be found right here in the Word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And that's what we need to build on, our lives upon. That's what our children need to hear. Others may build upon the sands of the world's standards and belief systems, but be assured they will fall when the storms come rushing in, and fall they will. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let Satan do his worst. Let evil run unrestrained. Let the nonsense of liberal theology and politics assail. Let the storms of the persecutors rage on. The church will survive and flourish. How many believe that today? The church will survive and flourish. The church will stand strong, and her light will be brighter still. The church will not and cannot be silent. She will shout out the praises of her God and declare the glad hallelujahs of salvation to whoever will may come. Praise God. It may be old-fashioned, but Jesus still saves. Amen. Jesus still saves. And we can be built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. The Word of God will be the church's sword, and faith will be her shield. And the church's children will rise up and call her blessed and proudly wear the title, Child of God. How many proudly wear that title, Child of God? Amen. I am a child of God. Which God? The only God. Amen. The only God, the Lord God Almighty. Yes, my church shall prevail, says the Lord God. She will not only win the battle, but she will win the war. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, has assured it, and we need to get on the rock and stay there. Praise God. And so don't be tempted to jump off the rock. Get on it. You say, well, the storm's pretty bad up there. Let it rage. The rock's not going anywhere. Amen? The rock's not going anywhere. Now, finally, as I bring it to a close, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. I want to read a little passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4. Listen to these words. Paul is speaking of the children of Israel in the desert, following Moses out of Egypt. This is what he's describing. Moreover, brethren, this is verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That was the Old Testament. Describing the 40-year wanderings in the desert. They crossed the Red Sea and they wandered for 40 years. And during that time, look what happened. Verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament. Now, what led them? The glory cloud led them by day, and the fire of God led them by night. But who brought up the rear? It was the rock, Christ Jesus. Amen? He had their back. But notice the difference. In the New Testament, we flip it. In the New Testament, we are not told that Jesus will follow us, but we are told that we are to follow Him. Amen? In the Old Testament, He had our back. In the New Testament, we've got His. In the New Testament, we say, Jesus, you lead and I will follow. You lead the way. And so today, Jesus is leading the way. Lead, O Christ, and your people will follow you into victory and beyond, because we are more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. Hallelujah. When you read of the armor of God, there's nothing to put on your backside. It's everything for the front side, because Roman soldiers were never intended to flee the battle. They were commanded to go forth in the battle. And my friends, we've got to go forth in the battle and not turn around and run. Hallelujah. Because we're following Jesus and we got His back. And we may have to defend Him, and defend Him we will, but that's all right. And so, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So again, I say, get on the rock, folks. Stay on the rock and get ready for the ride of your life, because heaven is watching us and is cheering us on, and the rock has never failed, and He never will. Amen? Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering of praise if you believe that today.